Amen. Praise God. It's always a pleasure to gather with God's people to make much of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are walking through the book of Hebrews together, and we are in chapter 10. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests. If you're looking to plug into our local congregation, we would love to get you involved. We love membership here. We believe in the Bible. It talks about a local member of the church. So when you become a Christian, you become a universal member of the church of God. In other words, you are part of God's church universally. All throughout the world, you're part of God's church. However, God has also called for us to be a part of a local church. And this is what we preach and we believe here. So when you read the church at Corinth or the church at Ephesus, right, the church at Philippians, they were all churches, local churches, right, that they were involved in. So we believe in being a member of this local church. So if you're a member, we love you guys. We've been praying for you guys. Our job is to care for you, to pastor you, to pray for you. So let us know how we can continue to do that. And if you're not a member, we'd love for you to be a member of God's local church. Amen. With that said, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, 26 through 31. And when you've arrived to the passage of Scripture, say word. Can you stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God." Let's pray together. Father, we know that you are a good God, a merciful God, a loving God, the God who pursues justice as well. We see the wickedness in this world, mass shooting, terrorism, murders, rape, abortion, and God, you see it all. And you will judge it all. Vengeance is the Lord. And we as Christians need to rely upon God, trust in God, believe that God will execute his justice. So God, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we're not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people says, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is "The Dangers of Apostasy." The dangers of apostasy. John MacArthur states, "Apostasy is not new, nor is God's attitude toward it. It is most serious of all sins because it is the most deliberate and willful form of unbelief. It is not a sin of ignorance, but of rejecting known truth." So this is a great definition of the word apostasy. And throughout the Bible, we hear of this word apostasy, or we are given examples of an apostate. Let me give you a few passages of Scripture that helps us to define the word apostasy. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he mentions this: "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." So here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it tells us and it gives us a sense of the characteristic of an apostate. One particular here, it highlights There is a lack of perseverance. They do not continue. They start up excited about the things of God, and then they fall by the wayside. They fall by the wayside. Here's another example of this in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 13. That certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known." Here we are given the characteristic of an apostate, another characteristic. What is it? A heart of rebellion. The heart is set to rebel against the living God. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11 tells us of the exact same thing. "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." Do you see it? Saul in the Old Testament is an example of an apostate. There was a rebellion to do the things of God, to follow God's commandment. But the New Testament also talks about an apostate as well. We perhaps have a description of this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. "For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Here, it gives us the characteristic again of an apostate, a desire for the world. The greatest apostate of all times that we see in Scripture is Judas. Judas was one who walked with Christ, who did miracles in Christ's name, who perhaps even cast out demons. But Judas was never in Jesus. Judas was never saved. Judas was always an apostate. Friends, many years ago, I served in a place called Fort Simpson, Canada. They gave four college students $5,000 and then sent us all the way to Fort Simpson, thousands of miles away, right? And they gave us $5,000 with a van, and they said, "Go, make disciples, evangelize." So as we went, I remember this specific time in the van traveling in Fort Simpson. It was gravel road, and I'm driving, and all four of us are in this van, and I'm driving on this gravel road, and all of a sudden, I end up losing control of the van, and the van is swerving left and right, left and right. And right before we were supposed to go over this cliff, for some reason, by the mercy and grace of God, I was able to control the steering wheel and then go right back and put it right in the middle of the road. I could promise you from that moment, I drove very slowly. It put the fear of God in me. And every time I see a gravel road, till today, I'm slowing down. There's a reason why, because the gravel road tells me there's a warning. Do not drive fast. If you drive fast, this is what's going to happen to you. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews is doing here. He has given us this depiction, this illustration in the book of Hebrews of multiple warnings. For Christians, we see this is the gravel road. Slow down. Pay close attention to what he's saying here. And specifically, he's given us five warnings in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we must pay attention, a close attention, to what we have heard, lest we drift away." This is the warning. Slow down. Pay close attention to this. Hebrews chapter 4. He mentions this in verse 11. "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." This is a warning. It's a warning for Christians. It's a warning for those who are an apostate as well. For those who are drifting. It's a warning. And then we have chapter 6, the third warning. "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit." Here he's saying even to bring them back again, it is impossible. There is a warning. The last warning is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refuse him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. This is a warning. And then chapter 10, verses 26 through 31 is by far the greatest warning of them all. The greatest warning of them all. And we've read the passage of Scripture, and here he is telling us, pay close attention. Listen to the words of God. This morning, I want us to see 2 points within this passage of Scripture, and they are in basically a question form, right? What are the marks of apostasy? What are the marks of apostasy? So we need to know what an apostate looks like so we can avoid it. And perhaps, maybe there's some of you who are dealing with apostasy right now. Turn from that and turn to Jesus, because this is a serious sin. What are the marks of an apostasy? And two, what are or what is the result of apostasy? What is the result of apostasy? If we stay in this apostate, if we stay in this idea of continuing to reject Jesus, continuing to sin, what will be the result? And here, the Bible tells us. So I pray to God, please, come in closer. I pray to God that you're listening to this. You're listening to His Word. I pray to God that your Bibles are open. I pray to God that you are trusting in the Spirit of God to speak to your hearts, to apply the truth of God's Word. I pray to God that you are paying close attention to this, because it's very important. Point number one, what are the marks of apostasy? We see from verses 26 through 29, he lists 5 marks of an apostate. 5 marks of an apostate. Mark number one is deliberately sinning. Deliberately sinning. See for yourself in verse 26 what he mentions here. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Wow. Wow. What is he saying here? First of all, I want you to understand what he's not saying here. He's not saying for those of us who are truly born again, if we sin, that Jesus will completely cast us off, that you can lose your salvation. He's not saying it at all. As a matter of fact, in the original language, the word deliberately is the first word in the construction of the sentence to show great emphasis. And the emphasis here is to consistently sin without having any sense of conviction about your sin. This describes a sense of a reprobate state. That there is this constant desire to sin and not necessarily feeling convicted about it and going to God about it, but you are okay with it. It is being deliberate, and it's basically a sense of continuance. Continuance. Here, our text gives us a perfect example of that. And it says, if you keep on sinning deliberately, then there is a major problem. It shows that you are an apostate. John Calvin, this is what he mentions here. I love this. He says, the apostle describes as sinners not those who fall in any kind of sin, but those who forsake the church, separate themselves from Christ. There is a great difference between individual lapse and universal desertion of the kind which makes for a total falling away from the grace of Christ. This deliberate act here is that of an apostate. He does not care about the things of God, and he sins deliberately. A story was told about a pastor who would preach, and he would expositionally preach the word, and he had no problem preaching against sin. And a young woman wanted to meet up with him, so she went in his office and said, Pastor, I love your sermon sometimes, but you're too open about sin. Like, you preach about sin too often, and I don't feel good about myself. So the pastor went in his closet, took rat poison and the label that says rat poison, placed it on his desk, and he looked at the woman, and he said to the woman, What if I change the label on this rat poison to say something of a milder label? What if I put like peppermint? What do you think about this? She said, it will be horrible for you to do something like that. Because you're deceiving people. If it's rat poison, you need to say it's rat poison. And he said exactly the same thing with sin. You need to call sin what sin is. You need to preach against sin. Because it's warning people. Think about it. He said to her, think about rat poison. If you eat it, it might kill you, right? Physically. But sin is killing you spiritually. Which one you think is more important? And he says, I will keep preaching against sin. Keep preaching against sin. How do you know that the person who is deliberately here sinning is not a Christian? Because of the terminology he uses here. Notice what he says here. He says in verse 26, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. This is the same word that is used in chapter 6, verse 4, to describe that of the apostate. The knowledge of the truth just basically means one who understands the things of Christianity. One who knows about the gospel. One who can recite scripture. One who says, yes, sin is a problem, but I'll keep doing it. That's basically what the knowledge of the truth is. It's not someone who entered into a personal relationship with Jesus or one who has faith, but one who just understands. In other words, it's a church person. Not a saved person, but a church person. A person who comes to church on a consistent basis and can tell you all of the doctrines, but yet cannot live out those doctrines in his or her life. So here we have it. Mark number one. One who what? He deliberately sins. And two, disregard the word of God. We see this in verse 28. In verse 28, it tells us here that he disregards the word of God. See for yourself in verse 28. And he says this, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of 2 to 3 witnesses. And here specifically, the law of Moses pertains to the number one law, which is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. There is an idea here of idolatry. It's putting everything above God and above the word of God. So here, when he says the law of Moses, he's not just talking about the first 5 books, but he's talking about the Torah. He's talking about the entirety of God's word, including the New Testament together. So when he says we're disregarding the word of God, he says this, as an apostate, they don't spend time reading and studying and living out the word of God. They actually go against the word of God. What a horrible thing. What a horrible thing. 3, a disdain for the person of Christ. We see this in verse 29. Mark number 3. They hate the person of Christ. See for yourself in verse 29 what he mentions here. In verse 29 he says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Stop 1 second. The phrase or the title Son of God is the highest title given to Jesus in the book of Hebrews. But at the same time, notice what's happening. That name is being trampled upon. The word trample upon gives us the idea of someone. I'm going to give you this vivid picture. What happens when you see a penny on the ground? 99.9% of us never pick up a penny. What do? We step on it or over it, and we keep walking. Why is that? Because it's no value to us. Now, if it's $5, $10, $100, we stop, we pick it up, we dust it off, we put it in our pocket. Here, it gives us a picture of what the apostate does to Jesus. He tramples upon it because there's no value. He sees no value in pursuing Christ, no value in worshiping Jesus. So there is a disdain for Jesus altogether. In 1991, was issue of Harper's Magazine, and it carried a reproduction of an anti-Christian tract entitled dear believers, a non-tract. And in that, they describe specifically how they felt about Christianity. And then they describe how they felt about Jesus. And this is exactly what they mentioned here. And Jesus is a chip off the old block, he said. I and my Father are one. And he upheld every jot and tittle of the Old Testament law. He preached the same old judgment, vengeance and death, wrath and distress, hell and torture for all nonconformists. He never denounced the subjugation of slaves or women. He irrationally cursed a fig tree for being barren out of season. He mandated burning unbelievers. The church has complied with relish. He stole a horse. You want me to accept Jesus? But I think I'll pick my own friends. Thank you. I also find Christianity to be morally repugnant. The concept of original sin, depravity, substitutionary forgiveness, intolerance, eternal punishment, and humble worship are all beneath the dignity of intelligent human beings. This is how people really feel about Jesus and feel about Christianity. This is a person or a group of people who are going against the work and person of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you notice very carefully, some of the things that they're saying, they talk about substitutionary forgiveness. They understand the forgiveness of Christ, the eternal punishment. All of these things are stuff that the Bible talks about, but yet they are going against it. This is a reprobate here and an apostate here. So they go against what? The person of Christ. But notice the fourth mark here. The fourth mark of an apostate is one who attacks the work of Christ. Attack the work of Christ. They're going against the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see it in your own Bibles. In verse 29, he goes on and he tells us, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace. So there is a sense here in this text, they're going against the work of Christ. What is the work of Christ? That he died for the sins of men. That the blood of Jesus Christ is what the Father sees. He sees Jesus' blood upon us, and the Father has forgiven us. There's no more wrath on people who have accepted Christ, who have repented of their sins, who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. The Father is well pleased because of the work of Christ. And we see here that the apostates are going against the work of Jesus. What solidifies everything that Jesus did is his blood. And today we have churches that do not want to talk about the blood of Jesus. It's too gory. Do not want to talk about the work of Jesus. They focus primarily on morality. Just be good and everything will be perfectly fine. Say nice things. Do nice things. But they do not understand the implication of the work of Christ. And here we have it, that the apostates are going against this. What's the fifth mark? The fifth mark here is simple, an attack on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Do you see it here? Do you see it? Not only they go against Jesus' person and work, they go against the Holy Spirit person and work as well. He says it here in the text, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace. I love this phrase for the Spirit. This is the only place, do you know this? Coming closer, this is the only place in the New Testament where the Spirit is given this title, the Spirit of grace. It highlights the work of the Spirit. What is the work of the Spirit on our behalf? He enlightens our mind. He seals our hearts in adoption. He regenerates us with spiritual life. And he grafts us into the body of Christ. He sings and he cries out, Abba, Father because of sin in us, and therefore we cry out, Abba, Father. He reminds us of the work of Jesus. He is our comforter, and he helps bring conviction in our lives. This is why he's called the Spirit of Grace. But notice what happens here. In some of the translation, it uses the word insult. It insults, or they insult the Spirit of Grace. This word insult is from the Greek word hybris, which is where we get our English word hubris from. And what is hubris? Hubris is arrogance and pride. Excessive, arrogant, and pride. Do you get it? Here is the work of the Spirit in the life of people. And it gives us a picture of the Spirit of God going and comforting, going and loving, going and leading, going and doing all these things. And then there is this hubris, pride in the hearts of men. Here is the Spirit of God right now as we're opening the Word of God. Every time you open the Word of God, that the Spirit of God is among us. The Spirit of God is leading and guiding. But yet, there are some of us who reject the Spirit. We reject the work of the Spirit. This is a characteristic of an apostate who consistently rejects the work of the Spirit. For some of you, you have witnessed over and over and over to people, and the more you witness to them, the harder you see their hearts are getting. And this is a mark of an apostate. We must be careful here. So what are some causes for apostasy? Come in closer and get this. Persecution. When persecution comes upon the church, there are some, their roots are going to go deeply in the things of God. They're going to get closer to God. That's why we find our brothers and sisters in Africa and China, as they're being persecuted, man, they're loving Jesus. But there are also some people who drift away from the church. So persecution will cause a sense of apostasy. What else? Because we don't have that much persecution in America. But what we do have is this: apathy. Indifference to the things of God. Are you paying close attention to this? What can cause a state of being an apostate? Persecution, apathy, and indifference. And when you're not checking your heart on a consistent basis, because we all go through this, we all go through a sense of apathy and indifference. But we need to snap out of it. We need to confess that sin and call people to pray for us. This is the issue here. So many of us, we tend not to evaluate our hearts and not have an inventory of our hearts. We tend not to pay attention to the issues in our hearts. My boys, when we detail, this is one of the things I always tell them. Guys, when you're detailing a car, you got to pay close attention. Right, Jared? It's called detail. So it's not just a car wash. You got to pay attention to what you're doing. And my son Silas, he told me this. He said, Dad, I don't like detailing. Okay, son, why not? Because I got to think too much. I don't want to think when I'm working. I just want to go and get it done, and I don't want to think. He's like, that's why I like to cut grass. And I was like, so you mean to tell me Mr. Stephen is not thinking when he's cutting grass? Mr. Greg's not thinking when he's cutting grass? Mr. Matt's not thinking? I guarantee you they're thinking. I guarantee you they know exactly what they're doing. I said, son, you got to pay attention to what you're doing. Pay attention. Do you think the people who are frying chicken at Raising Cane's are not paying attention to what they're doing? You got to pay attention. And in the same way for us spiritually, coming closer, don't miss this. When it comes to our spiritual well-being, we tend not to pay attention. Pastor, I'm just coming to church. Tell me how I need to feel, and that's it. Tell me what I need to do, and that's it. Tell me what I need to read, and that's it. And we never think deeply about our hearts. God, am I in the right place right now, God? Is there habitual sin, God? Am I in love with you like I ought to, God? This is not a game. We need to think deeply about our relationship with God. And here we see this. Apathy can lead to a place of what? an apostate. Isolation is another problem too. We don't go to church anymore. We don't fellowship with people. So we find ourselves just by ourselves or with other people that are not Christians. And we claim to be a Christian. But friends, listen. When you isolate yourself from the church and from fellowship with other Christians, you will find yourself drifting into being an apostate. This is the warning here. So flee from this. Notice with me the second point. What is the final result of apostasy? It is scary. This is why the author says it is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Listen to me, and listen to me very carefully. Do not listen to the lies that the world says to you that God is love, but he's not a God who pursues justice. The wrath of God is only in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament. That is a lie. God hates sin, and he will execute it. He will execute his justice. He will come against us. And this is what we must believe here. So as you notice that the final result of apostasy is judgment. Well, where are you getting this from, Kevin? Notice verse 27. See what he mentions here. He says this in verse 27. But a fearful expectation of judgment, a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Here he says that he will judge those who deliberately sin, deliberately turn from the grace of God, deliberately rejects Jesus, deliberately have no sense of conviction, but consistently and continually pursuing sin. Here he says that he will come against them. In verse 27, we must recall Isaiah chapter 26, verse 11, which detail the day that God will bring judgment upon his adversaries. God will execute his justice. And there will be judgment upon this earth. I promise you this. All the sin that you see in this world, how can it happen? How can a man walk up into an elementary school and kill that many children? How can a terrorist go and bomb and kill that many people? How can our nation tolerate the abortion of that many babies? Where is God? He is in heaven. And he will return. And he will judge. He will judge. So as we know this about God, we must evaluate our own hearts. So God, am I sinning deliberately? Am I doing these things deliberately? Am I an apostate, God? Because you know what, God? I know this. If I am a Christian, there is no longer the wrath of God upon me. So I want to be a Christian. I want to pursue you. So friends, listen to me very carefully. If you are pursuing the state of apostasy, turn from that. Only you and God can determine if you are. Now, because you are sitting here in the church, that means you're fine. No, you are fine only by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he does here is that he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 32 and two verses specifically to help us understand of the mercy and grace of God, but also the wrath and judgment of God himself. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 35 and 36, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Those phrases were used in the early church to describe exactly what God will do. Judgment was inevitable. And it was also impartial. Judgment was inevitable. It was also impartial. God will judge. I love what Spurgeon mentions here. Come in closer and pay close attention to this. Spurgeon says, "Think lightly of hell, and you will think lightly of the cross." Think lightly of hell, and you will think lightly of the cross. So we as Christians understand the implication of hell and the implication of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is he telling us here? He's saying to us that union with God's nature is happiness, but separation from him is horror. You get it. Union with God's nature is happiness, exceeding joy, but separation from God is horror. Do you know what makes hell difficult? It is not the fact that people are in pain and suffering in hell, although that's pretty bad. But you know what makes hell really, really, really sad? Really, really, really difficult? The presence of God is not there. Do you know why, even today, there is still a sense of joy in us, even in the unbeliever, is because of the presence of God? Hell is a place where God's presence won't be there at all. There is fire, but complete darkness, indicating to us that the light that God brings is not there in hell. Hell is separation from God altogether. It's nothing but horror. And here he tells us specifically what will happen. That God will judge sin. What does it involve, God's judgment? Separation from God, as I mentioned to you. There is this consuming fire, and there is also eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. Notice again in verse 31 what he mentions here. I love this. Pay close attention to this. As we read Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 31, he says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So can I ask you this question? Are you struggling with apostasy this morning? Perhaps it's not apostasy that you're struggling with, but it's a state of backsliding. But what's the difference, Kevin? Apostasy is one who doesn't know Jesus, but he knows the things of God. One who is backsliding is one who has a relationship with God. There is true faith, but there is sin in his heart. The only difference between him and the ones who's going through apostasy is that the one who is backslidden feels a sense of conviction when he sins against God. And we know this about a Christian, and one who stays in that state for a long time. Either God's going to take him home or God's going to bring him back into the church. This is the beauty of God. But the problem is with an apostate and one who is backsliding, they have very similar symptoms. And it's hard to tell which is which. There's still a sense of apathy and indifference. There's still a sense of isolation. There's still a sense of sin. But the big difference here is this. When he sins, there is conviction. So can I ask you a question? Do you see yourself as an apostate? Perhaps it's not an apostate, but maybe you find yourself backsliding. There is a sense of indifference to the things of God. The warnings here are given to you so that you can turn to Jesus, so that you can find hope in Christ, so that you can find fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And for us, when we hear this, we turn to the mercy and grace of God. As I close, I want you to pay close attention to this. People tend not to share about the wrath of God, the justice of God, because they say in the world today, we just need positive thinking. So on one side, They never share this. They get to a text like this and they jump over it. They never preach a text like this because they say to people, I don't want to scare you. I just want you to be okay. We need to have positive thinking. On the other hand, there are people that love to do this, but they do it the wrong way. Bash people over the head. God's going to destroy you. God hates you. God is doing this. But they fail to express to people. We flee from sin, but we flee to God. Do you get it? This is the beauty of the text here. We preach the wrath of God. We preach the justice of God because the Bible preaches. The Bible talks about it. But listen, we do it to say to people, turn to Jesus because there is grace. You don't have to be condemned. But you can find fulfillment and joy only in Jesus Christ. So as we read this text, don't be so afraid and to say, oh, God is just ready to smite me. No, friends. God is giving you warnings to turn from your sins and to turn to Him. As long as there is breath, there is a chance, there is an opportunity to turn to Jesus. I don't know your heart. I don't know who's an apostate, who's backslidden. It's God to determine that. What we are called to do is call people to repent and trust in Jesus and pursue the things of Christ. Is that you this morning? Will you turn to Jesus? Join me as I pray. Father, I pray for our hearts this morning. There are so many churches today. All they want to do is talk about positive thinking. And God, it is good to think positively. And the Bible calls us to examine our hearts. It is good to meditate upon the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the steadfastness of God. All of these things are positive and great things. But God, the wrath of God and the justice of God is also good. There's also great. So I pray, Father, that we're not turning away from that, but we see the warnings within Scripture to turn to Jesus. Maybe there are some in this room that are indifferent, apathetic, have isolated themselves from you, from the church, from Christians. I pray that you lead them to you, Father. Show them grace. Give them the warning, but show them grace. God, we love you. We thank you. Amen. Amen.